Well, good morning, everyone. If you would please stand, cough with me, and let's turn to page 322. 322. Thank you. Appreciate that. We'll sing all three verses.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose.
On the last, stand up.
Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there.
Amen. Good singing.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you today. It's good to be here, God's people. We can worship the Lord together. Thankful for all that God's brought in. And those that maybe the Lord just brought you in off Azle Avenue today, we're glad to have you too. Trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified. And indeed, our hearts will be challenged, encouraged, whatever the need might be today. And it's good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we want to do right now is take a couple minutes and welcome each other. Let's shake some hands and welcome each other in the Lord.
Amen. If you would, when you get back to your seats, turn to page 66 with us. Page 66, and remain standing, please. We're going to sing the verses a little slow, and then we'll pick up the pace on the chorus, okay? Sing with me on that first verse.
There are things as we travel this earth's shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be. I
wonderful song. Let's sing the third.
I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
Stand once more. Let's turn to page something. That page there. 268. I trust you can sing this song with an honest heart. I will sing of my Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my
last. I will sing of my Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Yes.
Good morning. Good morning. Gentlemen, if you'll take your places, you're ready to receive this morning's offering, and y'all bear with me while I squeak through this. I gave Brother Allen a little heads up, asking him if he might be able to stand and do this reading the announcements for me this morning. I walked back there and he went squeaky, squeaky, squeaky. So, a few announcements here tonight. Brother Mike Herbster is going to be with us in the evening service. Tonight after the Sunday after evening service, we'll have a fellowship in the gym. We're going to have sandwiches and desserts, and I'm still crossing my fingers for the homemade ice cream, peach and vanilla. Ladies' fellowship is going to be Tuesday, and then pastor's class is 7 o'clock. Visitation. Brother Allen, is this week's visitation? It's Thursday?
Yes, sir.
Squeaky, squeaky, yes, sir. Okay, thank you very much. We have a youth rally coming up, folks. The Lord has really put this together, and it has grown and blossomed and everything. The workers who's volunteered to help us with that, please be here Saturday at 1 o'clock. I'm going to need about 14 dozen cookies for those who said yes. Excuse me, 14 ladies to bring in 2 dozen cookies. There we go. For those who asked, who said they would, and please see my wife about that. She's helping me with the numbers and everything. And those who volunteered to bring the prizes also, let's try to have them here by Wednesday so I know what to make up the difference on that. And looking forward to that. Got a volleyball game next Sunday night between the young adults and the home builders, and Brother Allen's been really going out and paying very well to get some ringers on his team. And I'll be expecting that check later. And, yeah. College and careers going to a rock climbing place somewhere. They got plastic rocks. That way if they fall and don't hurt themselves. Got a father and son camp out over spring break. I'm looking forward to that. And so let's see. Israel tour coming up in July. A youth camp June 15th through 20th is right around the corner, folks. To get you early discount, I need the $25 by March 1st, postmarked by March 1st to get the discount on that. So look forward to that. So let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do today, Lord. Lord, right now we're asking to be at the offering about to receive and be at the gift and the giver, Lord. Lord, please right now be with the preacher as he comes before us, Lord, and give him the words that you want him to say and hide him behind that cross, Lord. Lord, is there anybody here that does not know you as your Savior? Let today be the day that they come to know you, Lord. I ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. can satisfy my soul like you. Who on earth could comfort me and love me like you do? Who could ever be more faithful, true? I will trust in you, Lord, I will trust in you, my God. There is a fountain. Who is the King? Victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter, my very own, blessed Redeemer who reigns upon the throne. Living water, rain down your life on me, cleansing me, refreshing me with life abundantly. River full of life, I'll go where you lead. I will trust in you, Lord, I will trust in you, my God. There is a fountain. Who is the King? Victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter, my very own, blessed Redeemer who reigns upon the throne. There is a fountain. Who is the King? Victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter, my very home, blessed Redeemer who reigns upon the throne.
Well, we looked this morning, another message in this series, God's Power for God's People. I was talking to Tom Godet earlier in the morning before we came to the services, and I told him, I says, I think it's conceivable that we could preach all year on this subject without repeating a single message, God's Power for God's People. You can be turning back to the chapter that we started this series from in Romans chapter 1. We began the series in verse 16, but we'll continue today a few verses beyond there. If you found your place in your Bible, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. Of course, Paul wrote to the church there at Rome, and he said to them in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel that is "the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul doesn't leave the theme of God's power as we would skip down to verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Father, once again, we bow before you. Father, I'm so grateful, so thankful for each one you've brought our way today, for every brother and sister in Christ, every child of God. Pray, Father, you'd enlarge our understanding for your word. Help us, Father, to glean truth from you even in this hour. We'd ask you, Father, for those who may be in our midst that do not know Christ as their Savior. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, in your Son's name, that you be pleased to exalt him. Do what I can't do, but to lift him up, to draw folks savingly, beautifully, graciously, and eternally to yourself by your power. Lord, again, we pray that the wicked one would be bound, have no place to enter in and hinder what you would want to do today. We're granting you full liberty, complete freedom to work in our hearts. Show us things, Father, that we know not. And we'll give you the glory for every bit of it in Jesus' name. And for his glory we pray. Amen. And amen. Of course, you may be seated. We look at creation's testimony of God's eternal power. Creation's testimony of God's eternal power. I remember just this week, I was watching the news one day, and one of the so-called up-and-coming Republican governors in our nation was traveling in England, trying to drum up some business for his state. And he was at a news conference, and the media was asking him questions there. And one of the media questions, I mean, he's there to try to drum up business for his state and that kind of thing. But it was interesting, though, one of the questions he received from the British media was, do you believe in evolution? Do you believe in evolution? Well, the politician, as politicians do, dodged the question, knowing that it was a new no-win situation for him. If he were to say, no, I don't believe in evolution, then much of his supporting base back in his home state and in the nation, if he has aspirations for the presidency, would be very unhappy with him. If he said, no, yes, I do believe in evolution, then he would have, his own intelligence would have been immediately questioned. That's the way it is, folks, these days. If he said, no, I don't believe in evolution, he would have had to endure further questions as to his intelligence. The questioner, the English reporter, made what I felt was a very sad admission. He said to the governor, when he would not answer the question, he said, now, governor, here in England, whether you're a liberal or conservative, everybody believes in evolution. Sad indeed. Too bad. It's too bad that in our day, if you simply declare that you believe what God says in the Word of God, you're considered or regarded as unintelligent, or you must just be plain ignorant to believe such things. The evolutionists have so grabbed the world's education systems that it is considered moronic to even suggest that there's any other possibility that your college professor was once a polywog wiggling his tail And now he's your professor wagging his tongue. The fact is, no one can definitively prove origins, where the world came from. Whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist, you know what the bottom line is? What you believe or what you attest to must be believed by faith. Must be believed by faith. What you believe or what you do not believe. I choose to believe the Word of God. I choose to believe what God says, and His Word says that God be true and every man a liar. In fact, the psalmist declared in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, David, as he perused the creation, said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Son of man, that thou visitest him." David came to the conclusion, as I would peruse this universe and consider what you have done by your handiwork, how can you even bother with us, God? In Psalm 33, in verses 6 to 8, it says this. Now listen to this. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." We'll talk about this later. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world," I like this, "stand in awe of him." Indeed, a little more fear of God. A little more consider of what an awesome God he is would do us well. Well, what we look at today is not a science lecture by any means. The Bible has plenty of science to consider, but that's not what our purpose is today. We're going to look at the subject of the testimony of creation from a purely biblical, spiritual, might we even use the word theological, perspective. And first of all, I want us to see the consideration of creation's testimony. Back in verse 20 of our passage, it says, "For the invisible things of him," of who? God. God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." We'll stop there for a moment. What does creation tell us about God? As we would consider the creation, what does it tell us about God? What should we be able to understand as we would observe this world in which we live about God? Well, let me make some statements and maybe some conclusions that go with it. And I know this flabbergasts the evolutionist, but so be it. I don't care. Since there is a creation, there had to be a creator. Paul's words here to the church at Rome echo a declaration of David in the Psalms, another place in the Psalms, I should say, in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Tell me if Paul's not echoing David's words here, both under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. David declares, or he says, "The heavens declare." What's he saying? "The creation testifies. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, this world in which we live, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." What's David saying? Look around you. This creation screams to us, there is a God. Now, stick with me here, okay? When you got in your car this morning, I know you weren't thinking about this, but when you got in your car this morning, at least somewhere in your subconscious, some of you look more like unconscious this afternoon, this morning, but when you got in your car this morning, you realize that that because it exists, because your car exists, and that it possesses design, some of our cars more design than others, possesses design and function, that there were engineers that labored to create that design, and that along the way there were those who took that design and assembled it, manufactured it, so that you would have a means to get to church this morning. Because your car, your automobile, has a design that tells you somebody must have designed it. Now let me ask you a question. How long would you have to wait if you put the dirt, the iron ore, the petroleum products, and all the rest of the raw materials that your car's made out of, if you put all that in the garage and close the door, how long are you going to have to wait before you open the door and find a Chevy? I think you're going to be waiting a while. Huh? Silly, isn't it? The complexity of the universe? Wow. Now, for some reason, Dr. I Am Smarter Than You expects us to look at an acorn and believe it was the result of some accidental coincidences that produced the mighty oak tree. He wants you to accept that the oak's beautiful design and function just happened. We're to look at a giraffe and conclude that it just worked out. Just worked out over a long, long time. That his neck grew long enough that he could reach up into that mighty oak and eat. Not only that, oh my, that's nothing yet. Not only that, but as his neck grew longer, his heart also grew larger, so that it had the ability to pump blood all the way to his head, which is a fact. The giraffe has a very large heart to enable it to get the pressure to the head. But that ever so brilliant professor also expects us to watch the giraffe bend his long neck down to the river to take a drink of water and believe that the elaborate, very elaborate valve system in that neck, which keeps his large heart from pumping blood so hard into that head that it would blow his brain up if it were not for those valves. It just happened that way. I mean, wasn't that fortunate that those valves came into existence before all the giraffes' heads were blown off? And of course, this cycle goes on and on and on as we would consider this creation in which we live. This creation in all of its perfect design and function. But after all, it just happened. Oh, it took a long, long time, but it just happened. It just happened. Really? Really? No, now listen. The obvious conclusion of a logical mind comes to is that this creation had an intelligent designer that made it. Mind you, the logical conclusion. Stick with me. What did we read a moment ago? It says, for the invisible things of Him, the quality and character of the invisible God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What's Paul saying? Look around you, it'll tell you about God. It's a testimony that there's a God in glory that designed it and created it. One more thing about this verse that we just read. Again, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The verbs in that verse, clearly seen and being understood, are in the present tense. They're in the present tense. Now, before your eyes roll back in your head, don't worry. I'm not going to go into a grammar lesson. Just want you to get this. The present tense in those verbs say this. Now, listen to this. The fact that this creation testifies of God is continually seen, and it is continually able to be believed. What's that mean? Beloved, it means that since the dawn of creation, this world testifies that there is a God and that He is eternally powerful. Huh? That leaves all of us without excuse. Wow. Since there's a creation, there must be a creator. But also, secondly, since there is a creator, He must be eternal. Since there is a creator, He, the creator, must be eternal. Why do you come to that? Well, for Him to be the creator, He had to exist before the creation. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, speaking of the Word, the passage tells us that the Word, Jesus Christ, Himself was the creator. When was the beginning? Well, better yet, question, what was before the beginning? God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now listen to this. We serve an eternal God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, tremendous words here. Nearly a beautiful doxology in and of itself. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. He is what? The King, immortal, invisible, eternal. And we understand that God is everywhere present in His creation. But He's beyond that, beloved. He's beyond being just present in His creation. He's more than His creation. In Genesis chapter 1, book of beginnings, in verses 16 to 18, it says this. Genesis 1:16 says, and God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament. Notice those words. God set them in the firmament. This is something God purposely did in His design. He set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Amen. In Psalm 90, verse 2, listen to these words from the psalmist. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So who was before that? Huh? Well, who will be after God? From everlasting past to everlasting future, thou art God. And this God is the creator, sustainer of all the universe. But then thirdly, since there is a creator, since he is eternal, since there is then an eternal creator, he must be a powerful God. The powerful God. His eternal power and Godhead is seen in the creation. Now, this word, we've been preaching on God's power for God's people since the first of the year. The word in our New Testament for power is over and over again. The Greek word dunamis, the word we get our word, English word dynamite from, and we've been talking about that word over and over again. But one of the standard Greek dictionaries that have been used by preachers and laymen for generations is A.H. Strong, Strong's Concordance. Well, Mr. Strong, the very first definition of this Greek word dunamis, the word power, speaks of miraculous power. Miraculous power. Not just any old power. Not the power to row your rowboat. Not the power to be able to eat your breakfast. No, this is a miraculous power. The second word Mr. Strong uses to define the word dunamis is ability. Miraculous power / ability. Dear ones, let me ask you. I like to ask questions. What is the limit of our God's ability? What is the limit of our God's ability? What is the extent of his power? Well, Paul describes that the creation, the fact that there's a creation, is we would consider the glory of this creation. It should bring us to the conclusion that, number one, there is a creator, capital C. And that this creator is eternally powerful. He's powerful. What does the creation tell us? It tells us that there is indeed an eternal God and that he's all powerful. All powerful. We go along here, and secondly, I want us to see the conviction through creation's testimony. The conviction that is there through creation's testimony. And in verse 20, we've read about this eternal power and Godhead. And by the way, that idea of the Godhead just means that he's God. Come up with a definition there. That's tough in a way. You know how I define God? This took me a lot of time to figure this one out. Define God by God. He's God. No one compares to him. There's none other like him. He's God. in creation tells us that that God exists. When we go on, we see the conviction through creation's testimony here in verse 20. It says, those invisible things of him are clear, of the creation of the world are clearly seen. What's he saying? You can't miss it. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so, or because of this, they are without excuse. Who's the they? Well, those that reject that. Those that would turn a blind eye to that. And we'll see more of that when we come. So that they are without excuse because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Conviction of creation's testimony. First of all, beloved, that rejection of creation's testimony, as we've seen, as we just read, leaves man without excuse. He has to turn a blind eye to this creation to come to any other conclusion. Indeed, exactly what's going on. Man must willfully reject the testimony of creation to come to any other conclusion about how this world came into existence. Because to believe what evolution teaches, in my mind, this simple mind, takes a whole lot more faith than to believe that there's a God in glory. But secondly, a rejection of creation's testimony leaves man. Now listen, a rejection of creation's testimony leaves man as his own God. As his own God. Man rejects the testimony of creation of an eternal and powerful God to worship himself as his own creator. That's what it boils down to. That's what it boils down to, beloved. It reminds me of that group of scientists, human scientists, that challenged God to a test of creative ability. They were going to have the test. Hey, we can create, the scientists said. And as the challenge began, the scientists, well, they went first to show their amazing and great ability. And one of the scientific team bent over with his beaker to scoop up some soil. And God said, stop. Get your own dirt. Now think about that. Might be funny, but think about it. Only an all-powerful God can create something, anything, out of nothing. Huh? Only an all-powerful God can create something out of nothing. And that's what God did. Amen. Psalm 33:6, we quoted this earlier. It says what? It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. What's that? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of the mouth. In Psalm 148, verse 4, it says this, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for or because he commanded, and they were created. What's the Bible tell us? God spoke the universe into existence. Huh? I can hold on to that. I can understand that better than I can that a couple molecules exploded and gave us a big bang, and here you and I are. That takes more faith to me. What a God. What a God we serve, beloved. Thirdly, we need to look at the consequences. The consequences of rejecting creation's testimony. Beloved, this is the crux of the greatest issue facing mankind today. The consequences of rejecting creation's testimony. When the Creator, when the Creator, capital C, is rejected, there are severe and eternal consequences. Severe and eternal consequences. I'll try to be as quick as I can here. But first of all, now listen. The rejection of creation's testimony is a result of unbelief. I refuse to believe. You must refuse to believe when you look at this creation. Unbelief corrupts man's mind. Unbelief corrupts man's mind. It says they became vain in their imaginations. Paul writes, he records, they became vain in their thinking. Now, I understand Dr. Hootentoot won't like this. But these words mean that man has lost his ability to think right through his unbelief. Consider that. Man has corrupted through unbelief his ability to think correctly. Do you listen to these people sometimes that want to run over and bang your head against the wall? Some of the conclusions they make, I can't even comprehend. How could a thoughtful, logical person come up with that conclusion? They say the same thing about you and me. How can a thoughtful, logical person believe that there's a God? Huh? Unbelief. A rejection of the truth corrupts man's thinking. Huh? Think about it. We're living in a generation, beloved, that has removed God from their thinking. Am I right? When we're bombarded now, even the advertisement agencies and commercials are shoving the immoral lifestyles down our throat. Their thinking has gone corrupt. We're living in a generation that has removed God from their thinking, and the result is wicked and immoral. And we're just getting started here. Secondly, unbelief corrupts man's heart. Unbelief will corrupt his thinking. Unbelief will corrupt his heart. What's it say? Their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. I got to make things simple. Unbelief turns the lights off. Unbelief, rejection of the truth, turns the spiritual lights off. You're not able to see right. And with the light of God's truth turned off, morality in our land has plummeted. We understand. There's no question of that. But listen to this. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus, this is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Men loved what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds, their unbelief, Their turning from the light to the darkness produced what? Evil deeds. Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They don't want anything to do with the light. Why? Because if they come to the light, their deeds would be reproved. Lest their deeds would be reproved. Keep the light away. Take the light away. What has been going on, especially over the last couple generations? Foolish-hearted man. Foolish-hearted man that has rejected his Creator has been doing everything he can to shut off the light. To shut off the light that God has given to him. I don't think it gets any simpler than that. Who was rejected? Begins with rejecting the Creator. Begins by rejecting the one who designed and made us. Thirdly, unbelief corrupts God's glory. Unbelief corrupts God's glory. Verse 23 of our passage in Romans chapter 1. These ones, turning from God in unbelief, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In verse 23, it changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Unbelief corrupts the image of God, the glory of God. Corrupts him. Man worships the Creator rather than its creator. Isn't that interesting? Aren't we doing that now? We're worshiping the creation rather than the creator that made it. Unbelief gives glory to the creation rather to the creator who made it, designed it. Huh? Listen. Unbelief desires to save the whales and kill the babies. Take care of the creation. Don't worry about those babies. Huh? Unbelief honors Mother Earth and rejects Father God. Unbelief in the Creator spawned all this. But then as well, unbelief condemns man. Unbelief condemns man. We can't take the time to deal with the rest of this chapter, but I want to just read through these verses. Listen to the product, the fruit, the consequences of unbelief, rejecting the Creator. Oh, there's no Creator. Everything is, we're just the fruit of evolution. We're no different than the dogs and the pigs and the cows. And indeed, they have as much right as you do. That's what unbelief does. Now listen, verse 24. Because of this, because of their rejection of the Creator, because of their willingness out of their unbelief to change the glory of the incorruptible to the corruptible, the creation. Verse 24 says, wherefore, because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, or because of this, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile affections. What kind of vile affections? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Man with man working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What's God saying there? That which is unseemful, seemly, is the word that means shameful. That which is shameful and receiving in themselves that recompense or the return or the right payment, that which they deserve. Their error, which was meet or a necessity. They receive what they deserve. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not right. Oh, by the way, we have a fellow that lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It says this is an obscure passage of Scripture. Romans is the theology book of the New Testament. Mr. President, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Young people, isn't it interesting that's thrown in with all these vile folks? Obey your parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now listen to this. This crowd, who knowing the judgment of God, they know, yeah, sure, God doesn't like it. Who cares? That they which commit such things are worthy of death. They're worthy of the judgment of God. Not only do the same, but have pleasure they take pleasure in them that do them. Dear church, we've arrived here. You and I live in a society that brags on the unseemly, on the unnatural, brags about those things now. You're the immoral one if you would dare even hint that such is wrong. Where did it start? A rejection of a creator. Why is that such an issue? Why is that the crux of the whole issue? Because if there's a creator, and you've heard me say this before, if there is a creator, and you and I are part of his creation, that makes us what? Answerable to him. Makes us answerable to our creator. Man does not want to be answerable to a creator. And as he is rejected, and his unbelief has taken him down this road, you reject a creator, that's how you get to where we are today. That's how we get to where our society is today. My friend, what are we to do? We're to trumpet the truth. Continue to stand for the truth. I don't hate those who reject the truth. I weep for them. My Sunday school class, we've been talking about the final destination and doom of those that are lost. It should break our hearts. With all that we are, we should desire to win folks to Christ, the one who is the answer. That they don't have to live in the foolishness of their unbelief. But there's a God that will turn the lights on for them and give them that which they need the very most. Himself in His love. No, beloved, we don't want to hate them, but beg God for their mercy to them. Towards them. Friend, if you're here today and you have any doubt, there's any doubt in your heart concerning who God is, or that there is indeed a God that exists, would you please look at the creation? Would you please listen to the testimony of the creation? The creation that surrounds us testifies that there is a God. And He's all powerful. And this all powerful God has also provided the remedy for our unbelief. This God, because He cares. You know, I love little words in the scriptures. They're the ones I understand the best. John 3:16 starts with that little word for. It means because or since. For God, or because God so loved the world. Amen. He gave His only begotten Son, the only one like Him. Yes. That whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus, shall not perish. Not perish in unbelief. Not perish in rejection. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm thankful there's a God in glory. I'm thankful that 40 years ago I bent my knee to my Creator. Huh? Thou art God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's stand together, beloved. Thank you so much for your patience. Father, we love you. We're so grateful that there's a God in glory. So grateful that, oh my, as we just have that in us to wander, to prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. But yet, Lord, oh God, in your grace and in your mercy, out of your amazing love, I'm pleased to show yourself that even your creation, Father, even as we would look at our own hands, the wee babes that are in this room right now, testify that there's a God and that He is eternally powerful. Father, I pray, oh God, enlarge our hearts for yourself. Lord, I don't know what the need might be in this room today, young or old, man or woman, teenager. Oh God, I pray, make yourself real. Father, I know that Satan and the world wants to convince us that you don't exist, that you're a myth, a figment of our imagination, a crutch to those who are weak. And I thank you today that you are indeed the God of glory. And Father, I trusted my life to you, my eternity. And Lord, I pray for dear precious folk in this room may not have that peace, that assurance, a of a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, please work in those hearts today. Help them, Father, oh God, to see Jesus, to see God. Deal with hearts, Father. And help us that are saved. Help us who know you, Lord. Oh my, would we be ever thankful? Would we be quick to give you praise and honor and glory for what you've done for us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 163.
As we sing, folks, just please just obey the Lord. Whatever He'd be speaking to your heart today, please obey Him. Do what He'd have you to do. If you're here, there's any question about your relationship with the Lord, we sure would be glad to take you aside and just talk to you about what Jesus done for you. Believer, Christian, oh my, what a God we serve. What a God He is. Creator, sustainer, and the keeper of our souls. Amen. Let's sing.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go. To dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Amen. Well, you can be seated for a second, folks. Miss Amanda, we can finish that afterwards here, kiddo. Amen. It's Amanda Parker. And last Sunday, after we said amen and we sing in the chorus, I didn't even realize what had happened until afterwards, but as I was walking out, I guess she grabbed my wife, and my wife grabbed Miss Susie Hudson, and they came back down here, I guess, and the sum of it was Amanda told them, I need to be saved. Amen. I need to get saved, I guess. And I'm just thankful that she didn't let that slide by.
Amen.
Essentially, the service was over. We were fixing to go. But I'm thankful the Holy Spirit working in her heart and saying, I can't go. I can't go another day. It's got to be dealt with. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Amanda, you're presenting your, and she came to me today. My mind was other places. She says, do I need to come present myself for baptism and church membership? I said, right on. That's great. That's great. She's a great-granddaughter of a Baptist preacher, so she it goes with the territory. Amanda, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it's your desire to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church. Amen. All in favor of saving this one is her profession of faith and desire for baptism. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so ordered. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, how about you two standing here with them? Mama, would you come down with your daughter? Amen. And Billy Beck is your great-grandfather. Right. Okay. Amen. All right, then you folks can stand with her too. Let's stand together. And church family, you make sure you welcome, congratulate Amanda, now a sister in Christ, and her uniting with Metropolitan Baptist Church, and we'll be scheduling some baptism. Amen. All right. Brother John, where'd he go? There he is. Amen.
Well, let's sing our chorus, and we'll be dismissed as we come and shake hands. There's power in the blood.
There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power. wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
You're dismissed.